Today we're starting a new sermon series going through 1 Timothy, and we're going to be talking about what it means to be the household of faith, what it means to be a church. I've had a lot of questions as we've been going through our vision statement sermons a while back, and then 1 Peter, and then through the Beatitudes, just asking, you know, why do we do this and why do we do that? And I think out of that, maybe this fall, there might be a couple classes we'll have in the evenings coming up, just talking about what kind of church are we? What kind of, why do we do the things that we do and things like that? So, you'll be welcome to come to those. Just watch as fall comes back and everybody gets done with vacations and everything and school gets in swing. We'll just add one more thing to your calendar for a few weeks and talk about that. But today we're going to just do a quick introduction of 1 Timothy. And I just want to go through my main idea for this whole sermon series is that we need to be a church that is actually, now get this, an earthly outpost in a secular world. We are like on the frontier, and we're a place where you can come for safety, where you can come for knowledge, where you could come for encouragement, where you could come and you could be part of the family that can not only come, but you can come here and then you can go out to serve. You can serve here, serve out there. Our vision statement's up here again. I talk about it all the time. Love God, love others, and serve. You know, loving God's easy. Coming to church, worshiping, getting up in the morning, worshiping through scripture with your spouse, with your kids. You know, just talking about God, talking about the gospel. Then to love people, and that's kind of twofold, ain't it? Love people is love each of us in the church. We're a crazy, probably dysfunctional family here in the church. And you know what? We have to love each other. We may not like it all the time. We may not agree with everybody all the time. But there's one thing that we can agree on. Jesus is Lord. He is our God. And we're going to serve Him. We have to come together under that banner of truth. You know? That's what kind of part of loving each other means. Loving people. But not only that, loving people that aren't Christians. You know? The Christian church, we get called bigots a lot. We get called closed-minded. And you know what? Let the world call us that. But the one thing that we're going to do is we're going to stand on truth, and we have to love other people. Why? Because people in this desert of religions, I guess, there's religions everywhere. You can throw probably a quarter or a dime and hit somebody that believes something different. And you know what? We have to be the place where truth is spoken, where truth happens. Get this, the biggest one ever, where truth is lived out. I mean, you could come to church, you could come to church, and you could be really religious, but you could put your socks on the same way every day. And you're also religious. I want more than religion out of the church. I want more than just religion out of my life. You know, I want to see people serving. I want to serve. We have to do that. That all starts with love. Because then the next thing, serve your city. That means, you know what? As this is the heavenly outpost, your guys' homes are your outposts. You each have neighbors. You each have friends. You each have jobs. Be a missionary. Live missionally. Live like a missionary would. It's getting to be dark times. You know, we need to be a heavenly outpost for the kingdom. We've talked about the kingdom of God before. I've mentioned it. I brought it up. If you come to a Sunday school class, you're going to hear about it. It's the place where the people of God come together to worship the King, to celebrate what happened on a cross, to walk, to live. It's a place where Jesus is the final authority. We know there's a day coming in the future where God's kingdom will be perfect, where God's kingdom will be complete. I'm talking about the day of judgment. We'll get to see the invisible church. Because you know, in the church, there's the church that we see, the visible church, and then there's the true church that God sees. God knows people's hearts. He knows if they're just playing the game of church. Or Kelly, I come to church because I want a good family. I come to church because I want a good job. I come to church because I want to belong. Yeah, those are things that are going to happen. But the ultimate purpose of church is to encourage, to equip us to serve the world, to serve our God. Yeah, those things happen. But I look at the apostles' lives. Talked about it last week. They all died horrible deaths, except for one. And man, he suffered a lot. But they did it with joy. They did it with gladness. You know, we know there's a day coming when we're not going to be able to meet openly. Because the world doesn't like Jesus. The world doesn't like our ways. I mean, pick up a newspaper. You're going to see somebody getting persecuted. We have to make a stand. We have to be a church. So let me just set up 1 Timothy. I'm really excited about it because it's going to get into a lot of things. But Paul actually tells us, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, he actually tells us why he is writing. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. 14 and 15. Yeah, 3. I'm not even going to start at the beginning. Isn't that crazy? I'm going to start right in the middle. It's kind of where Paul starts. Then he goes back. We'll do that in a second. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. It says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things. Did you catch that? I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Timothy, I write these things to you because if I don't make it to see you and tell you in person, I want you to have it written down so you can instruct the church on how to behave. Whoa, Paul. Are you really going to tell us how to behave as a church? He is. And he is going to go through everything. You know, this is kind of what's going on here. It's why he is writing this. See, turn back to the first part of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 1 and 2, and you're going to see the beginning of this. And you're going to see how he goes through and does everything. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, and our Savior of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. He comes in and he says, this is how you ought to live. But then he goes back and starts beginning to talk about grace and peace. You have to have grace and peace, Timothy. And you see, this is a divine word from a chosen apostle. Paul was chosen of God. We all know the story, right? Where Paul was on his way to kill Christians in Damascus, get them, arrest them, bring them back, torture them, kill them eventually, get rid of them, get rid of Christian church, stop the church. And what does Jesus do? Jesus stops him on the road, blinds him, speaks to him, and says, you're going to be my witness to the Gentiles. You're going to go, you're going to teach. He's been a chosen apostle, and he has a word from God. Which goes back to what do we believe? We believe that the Bible are the words of God, written by man. They're true, they're inerrant, and this is our authority. We believe that here. So, Paul is writing a divine word, and he has chosen to do this. And I want to say something. They're not merely suggestions. These are not merely opinions. They're words of God. And they're given to us so we know how we can carry out the mission of God. Because let me tell you, church, our mission statement, that's not something we came up with. It's something we read about. Greatest commandment. Love God. Second, love others. The Great Commission. Serve the world. Serve the world. And he's going to give Timothy and us a divine word for what we need in this life, for what we need in our families. Dan and Alyssa got that figured out. What we need in our marriages, what we need in our parenting, what you need in your battle for cancer, what you need in your sickness, what you need in your health, whatever it might be. He has a divine word for you. It comes from the gospel. What happens when trials come? He's got a word for you. You have to believe that. This is our hope. This is our truth. This is why we do what we do. And Paul, he's writing to Timothy, who happens to be a young pastor. He's writing to a struggling church. I think that's pretty good for us today. I'm a young pastor, at least younger than Matt. You know, I could joke with him like that. He's my brother. But Paul gives this to Timothy, who is a young pastor in his middle to late 30s. I'm 39. Not quite 40 yet, like some other people. Coming soon, though. And he's at a struggling church. You know, church, we've had our ups and downs. And you can say we're struggling. But now when I say struggling, I don't mean falling apart. I don't mean coming off our hinges. See, the church is at Ephesus, and it's a pretty major church. And Timothy's their pastor. It wasn't falling apart, but as we're going to see in the next few weeks, and we'll talk about it in a lot more detail, it was facing opposition. People were coming against the gospel. When people come against the gospel, and you stand for the gospel, the people that don't really stand for the gospel, they take off. You know why they take off? Because it's hard. It is hard to stand for the gospel. It is hard to stand up in our world and say, this is what I believe. And the world says, you're a bigot. You're close-minded. You're racist. I've heard those things. And then when you try to say, no, I'm all about love. Oh, you love those people? So you agree with those people. You're a hypocrite. You know what? People don't like being told that. So you know what happens if you don't make a stand for Christ? You fall. And you run. You know? I love looking at the apostles, and I love looking at the Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you never read that, pick up an edition. I don't care which one you get. Pick it up, read it. Because you know what? You're going to be inspired. The people that had every opportunity to run from the gospel stood and was beaten, was whipped, was beheaded, was fed to the lions, was boiled in oil. You thought that only happened in cartoons? The Apostle John was boiled, stoned, and he still didn't die. So they put him on an island to get him out of sight and out of mind. And it still didn't work. Why? Because he had made a stand for the gospel. He had walked with Jesus. He had saw Jesus. You know, I mentioned last week, I don't know if I got a little flack on this or not, but people say that I don't like old people. Man, that is so false, because I look at their spiritual life. When I'm counseling people for marriage, I say, pick a couple that has been married 30, 40 years. Ask them what they are doing to get it right. Because let me tell you, they're following Jesus. They're walking. They're talking with Jesus. They have an open discussion in their house of worship. And look how they serve the church. I challenge newlyweds, be like that. Get to know them. I know churches that go as far as to get young couples hooked up with older couples. Why? For mentoring. Because just like Dan and Alyssa came forward today, they're not saying we're perfect parents. They're like the rest of us. They're saying, you know what? Pray for us. Help us. You're going to be Sunday school teachers for our kids. You're going to be youth workers for our kids. You're going to be spiritual parents, spiritual grandparents. We need your help, because it takes a village in this world, a village of Christians, to raise a Christian child. Can't do it by ourselves. That's why we need the church. And Timothy's beginning to face opposition. He's walking through difficulty. people that were of the church are leaving the church and they're causing big divisions, trying to split the church. There's incorrect talk of the law. We're going to talk about that next week, where they're saying they're adding things to the gospel, so you have to do, and it's causing confusion, and people are getting upset. Nobody knows what's going on. And it all comes down to church. We got to stay focused. Got to stay focused on the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That is our message. That's what must be proclaimed. And it was, and Paul is writing, and says, Timothy, I know what you're going through. I live it every day. He's writing this to Timothy with a view of it being read by Timothy, read to the church, and handed out to other churches to be read. I don't know if you want to call it a manual for how a church is supposed to behave, but you can look at it that way. You can see it as a, if you want to be a household of faith, this is what you need to do. And you know, I could go in more and I could talk about the introduction a lot more, but there's two other things I want to talk about as we talk about the household of faith. And it kind of comes from these first two verses. And the first thing is, I desire us here at the Morningside Church of Christ for our worship to be God-centered. We have to have everything we sing about, everything we do, the reasons that we serve has to be God-centered. If we're not singing about Christ, what are we singing about? If we're not reading about Christ, what are we reading about? If we're not studying about Him, what are we studying? We're studying philosophy. And that's, yeah, but if it's not God-centered, what's the point? It's kind of wasting our time. But our worship, the way we view God, the things that we do, we have to look at Him and say, is this centered on Christ? Is He the rock that anchors us? You know, for years, not only this church, but other churches have been involved in worship wars. Which song, I'm probably going to get it for this, but which song is, here we go, most holy? Which song serves me better? Or which song, here's my favorite, feeds me the best? Let me tell you something. I don't like fighting the worship war. Because I had someone come up to me one time and go, after the song Grace Like Rain came out, and it kind of changed the tune a lot to Amazing Grace, somebody came up to me and said, how dare you change that godly tune? I just looked at him and I go, do you even know the history of that song? That was, somebody took a barroom tune and changed the lyrics. You know? It's not the tune. It's the God we're singing about. And you may have a preference for old hymns. And you know, great, there are some great old hymns. You may have a preference for new music. That's great. There are some good new songs. There are some bad new songs. There are some bad old songs that I look at and go, huh? To both sides of the coin. The fact isn't the song. The fact, it's Jesus who we're singing about. You know, it breaks my heart when we lose focus. And we can lose focus. I know somebody today is going to go, but Kelly, we just don't like your preference. Ah, you've never seen my preference. If you think this is my preference, there's not even a drum kit. I can't even see an amp up here. To me, it's not loud enough. I can't hear it down the street and around the corner. The fact is, we worship God. That's what we have to be centered on. See, in the first couple verses of 1 Timothy, you'll see four different titles for God. I just want to go through those quick. The first one is, He is our Savior. Do you get that? He saved us. He is going to, or He has, depending on where you are, He has taken us out of the pit of despair and the pit of darkness, the place where we just live in sin, and He has pulled us out. He gave us new life. Did he have to? No. Why? We deserve to live there. We've talked about that a lot. And somebody asked me, Kelly, why do we talk about that a lot? I get depressed knowing that I'm a sinner. Paul talks about it a lot. The Bible talks about it a lot. In fact, Jesus talks more about his wrath in the Bible than he talks about his love. Why? Because you're not even going to recognize Jesus until you know that you're a sinner. To know that you're lost. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sin. He is the one that looked down and saw us. Felt compassion on us. Sent his son to die for us, to bear the wrath of sin. To pay the wages of sin, if you will. And then to rise to victory over sin, over death, on that third day. If you look at 1 Timothy 2:3, it says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." That's one of those verses that we can get really deep in, and in about 4 weeks, we're going to get really deep into that verse. But right now, I want you to see that God wants everybody to be saved. That's his desire. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Fact is, some people are still going to go to hell. We'll talk more about that later. God is our Savior. He has compassion on us. So let me ask you, do you know Jesus this morning? Have you recognized him as your Savior? Have you looked down at him or looked up at him, however you want to look at it, and said, "I can't do it on my own. You are my Lord now. I am your servant." You know, he sent his son to pay the price, to go to the cross, to rise in victory. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know him, to get to know him, to believe in him, to put your faith in him. Number two, he is our hope. And we're reminded of this at the beginning. He's our hope. Sometimes I'm driving or I'm alone. I just think about the world. I don't know if you ever do this too. Man, why do some people get up in the morning? They're either so negative or they have no reason. The next fix, the next addiction. Where's their hope? Well, me standing with where I am, I can say their hope is Jesus. Church, that's why we exist, to share that hope. And Paul reminds Timothy, Jesus is your hope when you're going through those difficult times. People are coming against you because of the name of Jesus. Jesus is there. And he is faithful. He is true. Number three, he is our Father. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. Now, when we gather together in worship, we're worshiping Jesus, but we're also worshiping the Father. We're also worshiping the Holy Spirit. That's the magnitude of God. He is not only the Father, but he is the Son, and he is the Spirit. And those three exist in perfect unity. He is our Father. We can look at him and we can say thank you for being our dad. Now, I've lost my father a while ago, but I still have a dad. I have a heavenly Father that guides me, shows me the way, someone I can talk to, get wisdom from. Our Father is sovereign. He's reigning. He's king over creation. But he is also Abba, Father, Dad. He's our Father. And as his children, we can look at him as a father. Number four, he is our Lord. You know, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Somewhere in our life, we've got this idea that I can't wait to get out on my own. so I can be free. Now we talk a lot about free will. I want to be free and do what I want to do. You're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to God. You're a servant of death and destruction. You're a servant of God. One's a bad way. One's a way that leads to hell. And one is a way that leads to life everlasting. Where do you stand? Is He your Lord? You serve Jesus as Master? We need to submit to Him. We need to surrender to Him. We need to study His Word. Whatever He says, we need to be obedient to. Now, it was pretty interesting. I taught a lesson on church to a group of high school students. Let me tell you, it was boring. It was 4 or 5 pages of fill-in-the-blanks, lecture, but it was at like a serious discipleship camp. We wanted to be a little bit overboard on that. And one of the staff members came up to me and said, you know what? I've never been baptized. And you talked about one of the purposes of the church was baptism and the Lord's Supper. My dad would never let me get baptized because I never had an answer for him about why I wanted to get baptized. I could give a Sunday school answer, but I could never give, I guess, a sufficient answer. And in that lesson, I taught about how Christ says, do it. Be obedient. You know, He says, partake of the Lord's Supper. Be obedient. Serve. Be obedient. He's our Master. If He asks us to do it, who are we to say no? He's in control. My first desire is for us to be God-centered on our worship. That's Jesus-centered. The second desire I have for us as we go through this series is I want our church community to be gospel-formed. We exist because of the gospel. And in the next few weeks, just quickly, the gospel is going to define what we believe. If you go to our website, if you grab one of our welcome packets, you're going to see a list of things that we believe is our doctrine. You're going to see scripture under that that you can look up and you can read and you can see where we get that at. The gospel defines what we believe. The gospel affects how we pray. Are we praying just, I need a new car? Or, hey, the neighbor's got a new camper, I want a new camper. Or are you praying, you know what, there's people suffering in Africa. There's people suffering down the street. You know? The gospel determines how we lead. We're going to have a section on leadership. Are you excited? How are we going to lead? I mean, it's some of the same scriptures that we use in our prerequisites for people that are nominated as elders and deacons. We're going to go through that. We're going to talk about it. The gospel changes how we relate to one another. It's going to show us how we love others because we love God. The gospel is going to revolutionize how we view our possessions, our material things. And the gospel is going to show us how to live as missionaries in this world. I don't know where you are with all of this, but I hope throughout this summer, you're going to grow and learn how we're supposed to do church. You know, I found when I was looking for graphics and stuff, I really couldn't find anything. The one graphic that kept coming up to me was, we aren't the church, or we don't go to church, we are the church. You know, that's an old song too. You can't go to church because the church is you. We need to be the church. We need to be the household of faith that has faith in Jesus. And we need to walk that way. We need to love that way. We need to serve that way. Get excited about this. You know what? You have the book. You can read ahead. No, it's going to be a good time. We're going to talk about some controversial issues. Huh. Get excited. I'm excited too. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for this book that Paul wrote, this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy as a pastor serving a church that's struggling, facing opposition, and being just under fire all the time. And that's tough. But Father, as Paul writes to Timothy, may we see the mistakes that Timothy has made, or maybe see some of the same situations, and we can be inspired to walk and to live a life for you. Father, transform this place. Turn us into a place that is just more in love with you and less in love with ourselves. And as we love, we begin to love like you. We see the world with your eyes. This world is lost and this world is hurting. Father, use this place. Hear us as we worship you today. As we're obedient around the table. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.